Word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Do you want to be healed? Extremely wealthy man, living in a mansion, threw a big party. He had this gigantic pool. He filled it with salt water, and because he lived near the coast, he let loose sharks in it. And then he made a grand challenge. He offered $1 million to anyone brave enough to swim across the whole pool. A little time went by, and there was a splash. Someone dove into the pool and was frantically swimming across. He was swimming fast, a record pace. He was seen literally jumping out of the pool on the other side, completely out of breath, completely exhausted. And everyone was congratulating him for his courage. Then the man spoke. I have only one question. Who pushed me? The message is about an odd question that Jesus asked. And what it reveals about him and what it reveals about us. Do you want to be healed? Jesus was always asking questions. Some of his questions sounded more like answers than questions. For instance, he said, who do people say that I am? Another time, chastising his disciples, you of little faith, why did you doubt? After washing his disciples' feet, he asked, do you understand what I have done for you? And to Martha at the grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? In this sermon, I want to comment first on the setting and the details of what actually took place, very simply. Secondly, I want to get to the basic message of what this account is saying. And finally, I want to drill down on the application for you and me. What is this saying to us? The location of this miracle is Jerusalem, and it was the time of a feast. The feast could have been any one of three feasts that the Jews who lived within 16 miles of Jerusalem had to attend. If you lived outside of 16 miles, some have 15 miles, somewhere in that realm. If you lived outside that, you were to make a pilgrimage to at least one of the feasts once a year. And the feasts were Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Jesus comes to the pool at Bethesda, which means house of mercy. If you went to Israel today, you could visit the site. It was discovered in 1888 by the archaeologist Conrad Schick. Before this time, scholars believe it didn't exist. This is the way it was with a lot of scholars. They didn't believe a lot of things the Bible had reference to. But here it was. The Crusaders had obviously built a church over the site, hiding it. There was a belief, we would call it a superstition, that if you were blind, lame, paralyzed, or some other handicap, and you got into the water, when it bubbled up and stirred, you would be healed. The legend has it that the rippling was caused by the fluttering of angels' wings. Right? The thing is, you had to be first in the water. Had to be first. Among all the disabled, Jesus spots this man who had been an invalid for 38 years. You can imagine how his legs look. If you don't use your legs for 38 years, what do they look like? Completely atrophied. They look like toothpicks. And Jesus asked him this incredible question. Do you want to be healed? Let me answer for him. Yes, I want to be healed. Yes, I want to walk. But that's not exactly what he says. the unnamed man says to Jesus, "The problem is I can't get into the magic pool in time." To me, his answer is somewhat equivocal. He didn't really say yes. He really didn't say no. It's clear from the rest of the chapter that this man had no idea who Jesus was. No idea. He seemed hopeless. 38 years of trying, but never getting to the pool in time. 38 years. Most helpless person in the pool. And then suddenly Jesus comes to him and says, "Get up. Take your bed and walk." What a scene that is. I guess we have to wait to heaven to actually see it, you know. I mean, I'm going to punch in that one, right? Let's see that. I mean, he gets up and he walks. Jesus said, "Take your bed. You're not going to use it anymore." I can hardly imagine what this looked like. What happened to his legs? Did they suddenly gain muscle? I mean, or are they still thin as they could be, but he had the power to walk? I don't know. I'd like to see it. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see a lot of Jesus' miracles, right? I'd like to eat some of those fish. You know, it was a Sabbath when Jesus healed this man. The Pharisees and teachers of the law show you how callous they were. They didn't care that this man was healed. They didn't care about the miracle at all. All they cared about was their enemy, Jesus, had worked on the Sabbath, and they wanted to condemn him because of that. See the irony and the hypocrisy here? I mean, you know, here's a man who couldn't walk for 38 years and he can walk, and all they care about is that he healed on the Sabbath. What's the basic message of this miracle? The rest of the chapter is about Jesus' equality with the Father and the authority that he had. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, the hopeless, the powerless, the poor, and the poor in spirit. Brennan Manning, I really enjoy his books, and his most famous one is The Ragamuffin Gospel. He writes this: "Jesus spent a disproportionate amount of time with people described in the Gospels as poor, blind, lame, lepers, the hungry, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, persecuted, the downtrodden, the captives, those possessed by unclean spirits, all who labor and are heavy burdened, the rabble who know nothing of the law, the crowds, the little ones, the least, the last, the lost sheep of House of Israel." Ragamuffins. By the way, that's what you are too. Ragamuffins. Jesus didn't heal everyone at this pool. He just healed this one man, the most helpless and powerless. This man was an object lesson. It is not the survival of the fittest or the fastest. The message of this incident is that we need a healer, a savior. We may not be physically invalid, but we're spiritually invalid. We can't save ourselves, we can't heal ourselves, or forgive ourselves. We need Jesus to do that. And that is the simple message of this parable. I mean, this incident, not parable. That's the message. But let's talk about how this episode applies to you and me. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? I think there are many people who would answer, whether it be physically or spiritually healed, "No, I don't want that. No, I don't want it." Remember the old Andy Griffith show, you know, Andy and Barney and all the characters? You can watch it forever, you know. It's on all the time. Andy says of old Miss Emma Watson, "She's been enjoying poor health for years." She wanted the attention. She wanted the pity. There are other reasons why people don't want to be healed. We want to hold on to our sins or our addictions. They please us. We like our pride. We like our lust. We like our anger. It gives us what we want. You see it all the time. People hold on to their destructive habits. Like Emma, they see a supposed advantage in that. How about the beggars on our streets? Do you think they want to be healed? Some of them do. Some of them don't. They've grown accustomed to this life. They like the life. That's what is so hard about helping them, right? They don't want help. They want what they're doing. On my recent trip to Sicily and Malta, we were a group of 14. Two of our group were outspoken non-believers. Outspoken. One was a woman of 81 whose son was a pastor, and she came to believe that the gospel of Jesus was simply made up by man. And then she boldly said, you know, I've done a lot of reading. I've studied this a great deal, and I think all religions are just fables, just made up. And then the man, who was the atheist, had a powerful personality, but he was very loud about his unbelief. He actually was a great travel partner. I mean, he was intelligent. He knew so many things. And I enjoyed sparring with him, right? I said I wanted to convert him. You know what he shot back? I've converted many out of the faith. So our tour guide called him Diabolo. Yeah. And she called me Holy Water. Right? These were good people. And I really enjoyed being with them. But if Jesus asked them, do you want to be healed? I know exactly what they would answer. They would say, no, I don't need any healing. I'm all right. I'm good. And you, Jesus, might have been a good person, but that's all you were. There is no God. That's what they said. The essence of this woman and this man was, well, what do you think? Pride. They knew better. They knew that there was no God. They knew that Jesus was all just, you know, a fiction. They knew that. They were good, and we were deluded. I told the man who I really liked, his name was Flint. Hope he catches us online sometime. He might. He's that kind of guy. He'll shoot back to me, I'm sure. And I'll have to throw some water on him. I said, there come a day, Flint, when you will need to call on God. Well, he completely rebuffed me. But I hope he remembers that. Because there will come a day when he'll need to call out on God to help him. You know, the church is a fellowship of people who know they limp and can't make it to the water by themselves. Brennan Manning talks about people in the church, though, who think that they're able to get to the pool themselves. This is what he writes. Christians who are seeking to win God's favor by plunging into more spiritual activities, making charitable contributions, lengthening the time of their formal prayers, and getting involved in church-related organizations. The church lifestyle is pious, proper, and correct. What's missing? He writes, he or she has not surrendered to the Christ of grace. The Christ of grace. All our works, all our efforts don't get us to the pool. They don't. The true church is made up of people who desperately need Jesus. You know, maybe you've gone to church all your life, but you've never gotten into the water. I mean, you haven't trusted Jesus. You haven't turned your life over to him. But here's Jesus right in front of you right now. He's offering his hand, the one that was pierced, the one that went to the cross. He accepts you. He chooses you. He infinitely loves you. He continues to offer you forgiveness. He gives you the hope and joy that cannot be extinguished because it's by grace, not because you earned it. Mature Christians know they're ragamuffins. They do. They know that. And they've come to be at peace with their failure, their sin, in the sense of needing forgiveness. They've learned to live gracefully with their failure, their inadequacies. They know the one who can carry them to the water where there is forgiveness and cleansing. One last thing to glean from this account is that after we're doused with grace, Jesus calls us, like he did this crippled man, to take up our bed, and I would suggest to get rid of it. Get rid of sin. He tells him later on, stop sinning. Get rid of sin. Just so you and I have a new energy to get rid of the hatred, the sexual sin, the lying, the stealing, the apathy, the arrogance, and any other sin that clings to us. We can get rid of it now, because grace has been given to us. Do you want to be healed today? No, I'll answer for you. Of course you do. And if you have an illness here, we'll be praying for that too. You know, if you have an illness. Of course you do. Of course you want to be healed. And who can heal you? Yeah, there's only one. It's Jesus, the Savior, who came for that very, very purpose. You do want to be submerged in the grace and peace and love of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You came for a crippled soul like me, and you healed me. In Jesus' name and to his glory.